And in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, those wonderful and attractive and attracting words, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. But who are they? Whose backsliding will be healed? Who will be loved freely? And we turn to the verses that precede. First of all, there is an initiative of the Lord God. Nobody is saved unless the Lord awakens them. Nobody is saved unless they hear and find attractive spirit calling unto their spirit the words of such a God speaking to them. And the plea of the Lord to those whom he will bless is, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And it may be that there are those here who've been living distantly from the Lord God, whose heart is in the things of this world, whose heart is in their pastimes or in their hobbies or in their work or in their families or in their home or in some other object. But they know in their heart of hearts that their heart is not right with God's heart, that they are a long way from him. And indeed, the Lord reveals. You remember the story of the Lord speaking to the woman at the well. And she knew all about that that woman who came to him and was able to tell her, thou hast had five husbands, and the man whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that spokest thou truly. And she said, two of the others, come, see a man who told me all things ever I did. And here, God tells us what's gone wrong. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. We were not always fallen. We haven't always stumbled. We weren't always tripped up. But then there was this sin. Maybe we know how it came into our life. Maybe it startled us and we hardly know how this came. But somehow this sin has got such a grasp on us that it separated us from our God and from our Saviour. And it has made us do those things which it is not right for a man or a woman to do. And it has made us to do these things which could bid fair to ruin our life and has already gone some way along that line. But we've fallen. And we've fallen through sin. And whether that sin is public, or whether that sin is something that is known only to the dwelling place of our own heart, it has caused us to fall. And here the Lord, who knows the hearts and knows things where men cannot penetrate, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the Lord pleads and he says, return, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. On the one hand, we don't want to hear those sort of things. On the one hand, we don't want to have a recollection of our sin brought to our attention. We like to feel that we can carry on in our sin, and that it will be undisturbed and perhaps undetected, and perhaps in the long run may not matter or do us any great real harm. But the Lord said, we've fallen. And we're down. And at present we're not getting up. And it is our iniquity, that sin which we have admitted, that sin which we have dallied with, that sin even which we have enjoyed. And it has caused us to fall. And these words are in the scripture. And while under the public preaching, not everyone is in that situation, but only some, it is by words like this preached, or words like this come across in the reading of the scriptures, but often such will not be reading scriptures. And it is therefore by the folly of preaching that our hearts that we do not wish to be discovered are discovered by the Lord, but not to others, simply to ourselves. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. I suppose if we're smitten, we may want to say to the Lord, well, I can't return. I have no power to break this, but even if I could, I wouldn't really know how to come back. And so the Lord makes it easy. He tells us the means by which true repentance might be effected and might become apparent to ourselves and to him. Take, he says, take with you words. Well, we might bring insincere words. Such things are mentioned in the prophets and the Psalms. We might bring words like they did when they came out of Egypt, and these words were not true words. They said they would repent, but they never really did. But the Lord says, take with you words. He doesn't tell us what words. We may clothe our thoughts with whatever words we choose, but he does tell us what is to be the direction and import of those words. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity. Now, you could just use those words, but maybe you would want to flesh them out. Maybe you would want to list them. Maybe you would want to quantify them. But here is something very searching. For without the Lord's help, who, having fallen by his iniquity, would want to come back to the Lord with words that say to him, take away all iniquity? For first of all, as with the thief on the cross, there is an implicit agreement that we have sinned. An agreement that the Lord is correct when he says that we've fallen. And when he says we've fallen by our iniquity. If we come to the Lord with words not exactly of our own choosing, but the import of which is take away all iniquity, as being the first and foremost thing that the Lord requires of us, this is something at which we might balk very easily. And indeed the Lord might put a mark upon us. He might distinguish by these very words between the precious and the vile, between those who will come and those who will continue in their sin. Such innocent sounding words proclaimed by the Lord might be the very place that decides which way we will go. Will we bring those words or will we not bring those words? Turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. Now, it is something that we can't do for ourselves. If something has become so ingrained, if something has become so acceptable, so loved, if something has become so much part and parcel of our being, really deep down, then it isn't something that we could just come and say, well, yes, I'd like these things to be taken away. We come in true repentance and we ask that these iniquities will be taken away. And these words indeed imply repentance. They imply that with all our heart we do desire to turn to the Lord. We do desire to turn away from those things which caused us to fall. But that isn't the end of the prayer. He says, bring with you words, turn to the Lord, and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. The Lord here is saying, by implication, that he will receive the returning repentant sinner graciously. That he will deal with us not according to our deserts, but according to his grace, according to his free sovereign will, according to his free love, but not according to what we deserve. And so the Lord, who knows the hearts, knows that these are a very powerful, not only incentive, but a very powerful moving force to those who may just about be able to say, take away all iniquity, but if they can add and receive us graciously, that those sins will be covered, that the lifting up will be complete, that they will not ever need to return to those sins again, then that is a sweetener for the wretched person's difficulty in coming. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. If you wonder about that expression, the calves of our lips, it's not difficult. Calves are the offspring of cattle. In Hebrews, we have the very similar expression, Hebrews 13:15. We will offer the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips. So it's likened to the fruits on the trees and on the hedgerows. What is the fruit of our lips? Well, clearly it's words. And what is the fruit of cattle? Well, it is calves. And so here this expression, which perhaps seems a little odd to us, is straightforward. We will bring the outcome of all our changed hearts and emotions and feelings of gratitude and of love continually to thee. Take with you words, turn to the Lord, say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. We might be a bit apprehensive about that. We might think that we're going a bit further than we ought to go. We might think that maybe the Lord would say, well, we don't mean these things. But it follows, according to the Lord's reasoning, that if we mean the first thing, take away all iniquity, if that then enables us to proceed by his Spirit's help to say to God, receive us graciously, we may confidently say to the Saviour, if that is the case, it certainly will be that I'd be forever grateful and would always return praise to thee. It wasn't so with Hezekiah. He didn't altogether do as he said if he was spared those extra 15 years. But if the Lord changes us, if the Lord brings us out of our mire, if he brings us out of our blood, if he brings us out of our terrible situation, we know that we will be so grateful, so tied to him. And when the Saviour has died on that tree of Calvary, when the pure one who was without spot shed his precious blood for my murky sins, then our gratitude is undying. And it has a constant inward force that keeps it welling up within us. Praise him constantly with our lips. I'm not sure whether verse 3 is a continuation of the prayer that the Lord asks such to bring, or whether this is a comment by the Spirit of God, by the prophet, it at least speaks of significant consequences. Asher, that's Assyria, shall not save us. That is to say, we won't turn to anyone but the Lord our God to deliver us from any situation. We won't take advice first from a lawyer. We won't take advice first from our nearest and dearest. First, we will go to the Lord. Then afterwards, maybe, if he tells us, we'll do this other thing. But in principle, Syria, going to another country to help you against a third party, any of these things, we will not do. We know the Lord will have been forgiven for our sins. Certain things follow. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Again, that means we will not use the natural, normal means of winning the victory. You remember, there were those situations in Israel when you shall not fight in this battle. Or when the Lord turned the enemy away and they thought there was a rumour of a war in another place and there was no need to fight. The spiritual battles are with the warfare of prayer, but they are not actually physical fighting, and neither are they the turning to depend on others. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. We shall use prayer. We shall use faith. We shall use the weapons of the Christian warfare. But we shall not turn to man, even as Peter did when he chopped off the ear of the high priest, and that had to be put on again. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. We will have no interest in idols. Our sole interest shall be in the salvation that into which we have come, being delivered from our sins, and our total interest will be taken up with that, and that will in passing keep us from those sins again. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Man can be very unkind. Children can be very unkind to other children. People can be very unkind. People take advantage of the widow and the fatherless. But God, who is the one that counts and who is the all in all, grants mercy to the fatherless. And when the sinner who has fallen by his iniquity, perhaps early in life, and has put himself out of the family home because they won't have him, perhaps the older sinner whose parents are long dead and has no parent to come back to in a childish way for sin, can only turn to the Lord. But in the Lord God, the fatherless findeth mercy. Now, when a sinner is convicted of sin, when a sinner has the warrant of God to come to Christ, when a sinner knows that these sins that he's committed will ruin him utterly and drag him down still further, and that instant change is absolutely necessary, when God invites him to come to Christ, to return to him, and even gives him the words to say, though they be far-reaching, what will the Father do? What will his dear Son, the Saviour, achieve by his shedding of blood on Calvary? First of all, I will heal their backsliding. It could mean sliding on your back and reminds me of tobogganing days. But it doesn't really mean that. It means sliding backwards. If you like, here is a person who was perhaps going a little too near the edge of some sin and was managing to keep one foot quite safely on level ground, but the other foot was involved very much in the sin, and suddenly they slipped. And if you slip by a precipice, the fall may be for a long way and it may be fatal. But the picture here is probably of a fall that is not too far. But what happens is that you've gone down this muddy, or maybe this scree slope, And though you're not too far down, every attempt to get back, you get so far back, and then you slide back again. And every attempt you get to come back up again, you slide back again, but with increasing momentum, so that you go further down than you were before. So that the third time you try to climb up again and you only get as far as you were down the first time before you slide down again, and you suddenly realize that there is no way back and that there is no one to help. So backsliding is an imagery of being out of control in a situation that you cannot climb out of your own initiative, and in which you will most definitely need the help of being rescued, in short, being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is a promise from God. Here is a promise that the returning sinner, at the invitation of the Lord, can plead. How is it going to be refused when the Lord has said, plead this prayer, mean this prayer, and I will heal thy backsliding? So the sinner comes and says to the Lord, heal thy backsliding, please. I'm out of control. I've been like this for years. I'm far away from thee. I'd love to return to thee, and it's my own fault, I've sinned. But you have promised that you will heal my backsliding. Backsliding hurts. Backsliding creates fear. After a little while, you begin to realize that there's no way you can get out of here. There's a panic of knowing that you're on your own. Maybe other people aren't sympathetic either. He lays on his bed, made his own bed, let him lie on it, is the attitude of other people. But it's not the attitude of the Lord. And then the healing of the backsliding may not only be the healing of the fear that there's no one can help you and you can't help yourself and you can't get out and you're lost. But it also speaks of the healing of the hurt. Not of the hurt of the sin merely, but the hurt of trying to get out. What scraped knees there are. What scratched arms there are. What banging of the head there is. Perhaps even a broken leg. In the literal picture of the backsliding. And the Lord says, you've tried to get out. And you're hurt. You're hurt by your sin. You're hurt by your panic and fear. You're hurt by your attempt to get out. But you can't do it. And I will heal. I will heal your sin. I will heal where you've got to. I will heal your attempts to get out. I'll make this seem like a bad dream, and you will enter into such glories of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as will forever make these things only a scar, the significance of which you never feel. I will heal them. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. The free love of God is the opposite of man saying, if you do this, I will do that. If you're good, you will feel my love. And here the Lord Jesus is portrayed, proclaimed as saying, I will love them freely. There will be no restraint upon my love. I won't look at you and say, well, you did that, you don't deserve to be one of mine. I will not look and say, what a lot of time you wasted. I will say rather that I will make up the years that the locusts have eaten. I will not rebuke you for your sin once you confess them. I will love you freely. Now we talk about free, sovereign grace. And the word free has two great imports. One is that it doesn't cost us, though it does cost the Saviour. That which is free comes to us without charge. That which is free comes to us without cost. Of course, if we sin, someone has to pay. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid by his death upon the cross, by all that he went through to make it so that we might have our sins forgiven. But the love comes across to us free, without price, without money and without price. But also, the free love of God comes from the exercise of his sovereignty as a free monarch, as a free hand. He is God. And he is God in Christ the Savior. And no one can stay his hand. No one can contradict him. If he says yea, no one can say nay. And when he says he will love freely, there is no one can interpose and say, well, you shouldn't do that. Or here is a person who is so bad. We see this with Jesus dealing with the publicans and with the sinners. Though there were many of those in those days who would have looked down on them and found them untouchable and not wanted anything to do with them, the Saviour freely loved them and restored them and gave them a position and a place. And when the Father says, and when the Saviour says, I will love them freely, suddenly something that hadn't been awakened for years in the past of the sinner suddenly becomes alive. I think of that woman at the well. And when the Lord Jesus Christ disclosed himself to her personally and spoke that he was the Messiah, and spoke in such a kindly way, it may well have triggered off some emotions that had not been satisfied in her heart for generations, if ever. But when the Lord says, I will love them freely, he means that as God, he will bestow his love, which none can contradict and than which there can be no greater. He will bestow it without limitation, without charge, without anybody intervening to stop it. I will love them freely. That stream will never stop. That stream of love will continue in Christ for ever and ever. Never mind how greatly we have sinned. Never mind how much we've lived in the shadow, as the picture in verse 7 is. Never mind how cold and hard our lives have got, or how bitter and twisted. Never mind how much we say it could never be the same again. It can be better. For he will heal our backsliding. He will love the repentant sinner freely. Take with you words. Turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all my iniquity. Receive us graciously. So shall I render the fruit of my lips. And the Lord responds, I will heal thy backsliding. I will love thee freely. May it be our experience through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings the gospel to sinful men. Amen.